We usually meet every Tuesday, but he didn't come in till last night, so we met all morning today and just over various things. So it's good to have him. I'd like us to turn our Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I've kind of been using this as a basis to deal with some of the subjects that we have been going through. We've been dealing with the second coming of Jesus Christ, and or we could say the study of eschatology, the study of the second coming, prophecy. We can refer to it that way, and of course, I think it's good for us. And it's been some years since I've gone through some of these things. To go back and make sure that we are biblically based, because there's a lot of people out there saying, well, it's the Lord's coming, you know, and of course we all knew that, right? So the Lord could come. Yeah, I remember one of the most convicting questions I ever heard regarding the coming of Christ is, do you believe Christ is coming today? What do you think? Now, of course, we would say, well, he could come today, but maybe a more practical question is, are you living as if he was coming today? And I think that would be a good question. We went through a couple weeks of just giving you an overview of prophecy. We looked at judgments in the Bible. I think one of the things that we have to keep in mind is that he could come at any moment, the imminency of Christ. We got into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we talked about correcting false teaching about Christ's coming. And if you'll notice there, 2 Thessalonians 2, that and says in verse 1 that I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. So he is coming. We are going to meet him and gather him in the air. There's the rapture of the church. Verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, or by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So we were speaking about the fact of correcting that false idea that, you know, that they were having that Christ had already come, and they missed it. We then talked about when he does come, and we started spending a little bit of time talking about, okay, the moment of the rapture, what will our bodies be like? And what is going to, what is it going to be like the moment, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump? The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive shall be caught up. Raptura is the Latin word. To be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, when we get there, we spent 2 weeks looking at the coming rewards. And the scripture does tell us that he does reward us. Then we got into this little expression in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, what day? Well, verse 2, the day of Christ. Now, I would dare say that a lot of Christians don't even know what the biblical teaching is about the day of the Lord. Now, you understand it because you've been here listening to it. But the day of the Lord is that period of time from the time of the beginning of the tribulation period all the way through the millennium. That is the day of the Lord. And so he says, don't let anyone deceive you that that day had already come. And that day will not come, verse 3, except there be a falling away. There be a falling away first. So we spent 2 weeks dealing with the coming apostasy. And that's the word, when it talks about falling away, it's the word that we have apostasy. So in other words, there's going to be a turning away from the things of God. So we spent a couple weeks on that, and so the last week we looked at how that plays in regard to 2 Timothy chapter 3, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, and it goes on and lists certain things. There's going to be a day of miracles before the coming of Christ in this apostasy. There is going to be this sense in which we need to understand that the world is waxing worse and worse. That's what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So, what is our protection of that? Well, we need to have godly mentors, and we need to follow the Word of God. All Scripture, this is 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. So keeping in mind, so we were in heaven, and we came back to earth. You know, you want to stay in heaven because it's nice up there. But you come back to this earth, and there is an incredibly terrible, perilous times are coming. Well, he tells us in verse 3 that the apostasy will come first, and then that man of sin will be revealed. So I want to tonight, and we'll see if I can get through this tonight, talk about the coming. And so I want to just do a little bit of a Bible study on the Antichrist. So first of all, I want you to notice his times. When will he come? Well, keeping in mind, it will be, first of all, after the rapture of the church. See, and sometimes people get the idea that the tribulation starts right when the rapture takes place. But there's a good chance, we don't know exactly, but there could be a period of time between the rapture and the coming of the man of sin. So, if you look here at chapter 2 in 2 Thessalonians, it says in verse 6, you know that what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Now, I don't know if you've ever wrestled through those two verses. And he says in verse 7, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. So even in the times of the Apostle Paul, there this mystery of iniquity. And we pointed out that these last days go from the time of Christ until the time of the rapture of the church. And it's punctuated by getting worse and worse and worse. He says, so it's already at work, but then he uses this little expression that's a little confusing if you've never studied it. Only he who now letteth will let. All right? Now, that word letteth will let, in other words, only he who now restrains. Until he be taken out of the way. So we could ask the question, well, what's restraining? What's keeping back the mystery of iniquity from totally taking total control of the world? You know, I've often said that when the tribulation takes place, the world is finally going to get what it's been asking for, and that is a world without God. And it's interesting that something's keeping back that that world without God, where according to the book of Revelation, there's seven seal judgments, there's seven trumpet judgments, there's seven bowl judgments. Half of the world population will be killed. And when you stop and think about how many people are on earth right now, that's a staggering number. And what is keeping that from happening? Well, something's restraining it. Now, it tells us in verse 8 when the restrainer is taken out of the way, then shall that wicked be revealed. Now, who is that wicked? That one he just described, the man of sin. And he is the one whom the Lord shall consume and so forth. Who, according to verse 9, whose coming is after the working of Satan. That's the Antichrist. So we could ask the question, okay, what's restraining? Some people say, well, that's government. Well, government, when it's taken out of the way, I suppose, can create havoc. But it's interesting because it says until, look at verse 7 very closely, until he be taken out of the way. So this is a person that's holding back the mystery of iniquity. Now, without trying to spend a lot of time going through the word study on that, just to say that who is that one that's keeping the mystery of iniquity from happening? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the one that is, in a sense, keeping things intact, or at least to an extent, until he's taken out of the way. So we could ask the question, well, how is the Holy Spirit going to be taken out of the way? Does that mean there's going to be no God in the tribulation? Well, that would be an overstatement, because God is going to be in the tribulation. Jesus Christ will be in existence during the tribulation. The Holy Spirit will be in existence during the tribulation period. But where does the Holy Spirit reside? In the church, or more specifically, than us. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord. So many Bible scholars, with good reason, understand that restrainer is the Holy Spirit. Think about it. What is holding back the world from doing whatever it wants? It's a bunch of Christians. Now, that's the way it ought to be. Now, there's going to be this falling away, and there's going to be fewer and fewer Christians who are taking a stand. And if you can imagine when true Bible-believing, true faith-believing Christians aren't there to vote, if we're talking about America, are not there to take a stand against abortions, and all of a sudden we are taken out of the way, if we understand that passage right, then the man of sin shall be revealed. So this is why we would say that there is the rapture of the church, and then there is the coming of the Antichrist. Now let's talk about that a little bit. Because what is this coming of the Antichrist? What's he going to do? Well, if you hold your hand here, we go over to the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, a very key verse to help us understand what this tribulation period is. And again, I in some ways apologize, in some ways I don't. I don't want to go into all the details. We have literally gone through this passage with precision. I'm just going to come to some conclusions. What's going on here in Daniel chapter 9 is that 70 weeks are determined upon somebody's people. Whose people? Who? Daniel's people. Who are Daniel's people? Israel. So there are 70 weeks. Now literally that means, and without going into dissecting all of it, there are 70 weeks of years. And he goes on and tells us in verse 26 that after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Alright? Now we know that Jesus Christ was crucified. He didn't get crucified for himself. But he was crucified for you and me. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city. Now, Jesus Christ was crucified. See, I'm going into more detail than I intended. He was crucified, what, at the age of 33 or so? And which, you know, if he was born in 4 BC, figure that one out, because the calendar is a little off. And so basically, we're talking about in the AD 30s. When did the city of Jerusalem, when was it captured and the destruction of the temple? Well, that was in AD 70. So, what he is telling us here is that the people, what people? Who destroyed the Jews in AD 70? Anybody know history? It was Rome. Well, and then what, if we can fast forward to the beginning of the tribulation period, it says in verse 27, he shall confirm the covenant. And so in other words, the Antichrist is going to make a covenant. Now we sometimes talk about a peace treaty. And he does this for 1 week, which if we're talking about 70 weeks a year, is for 7 years. And at the end of in the middle of the 7 years, it tells us that he is going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease and for the overspreading of abomination and shall make it desolate. So, study that text and you'll find that the Antichrist is going to, when he comes on the scene, he is going to make a covenant with Israel. So this is why I always say, if you want to get excited about the coming of Christ, watch Israel. Israel is a major player in the end times. And is it so? Of course it is. And it's interesting because now we're talking about 7 years, but in the middle of those years. Now I want to take you to the book of Revelation, chapter 11. In Revelation, chapter 11. And just so that you can see that this is, the Bible's wonderfully consistent. It talks about that in verse 2, the court, and of course John, the apostle, is told to measure the temple. So which tells us something. There's going to be a temple during the tribulation period. And in verse 2, the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot. How many months? How many months is that? That's 3.5 years. And then we're told about two witnesses, in verse 3, that these two witnesses shall prophesy, verse 3, 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. So we have this timetable. So according to the Bible, the Antichrist is, after the rapture, going to set up some kind of a treaty. And at the end of 3.5 years, he is going to break that treaty. And then we're going to have what is known as the time of Jacob's trouble. The time of Jacob's trouble is a time where Jacob, who is Israel, this is a time where all hell is let loose. So, we see that the time of the Antichrist is after the rapture of the church, and number two, it is before the coming of Jesus Christ. And so, we know that Christ is going to come back. At the end of that 7-year tribulation, he's going to set up his millennial kingdom. All right, those are the times of the Antichrist. So, if we can imagine, can we think of it this way? So the Bible tells us that the rapture is going to occur. Now, based on our study in the previous weeks, what has to happen before the rapture of the church? Nothing. So we could look at some of the things that are happening now and say, wow, that would fit during this time. But nothing has to happen. The rapture of the church is going to take place, and at some point after the rapture, the Antichrist is going to make a treaty. And apparently, if we're understanding Daniel 9, and again, I'm giving you my opinion here, he might be some kind of a Roman that would do that. And he will set this treaty, as it says in Revelation chapter 6. He'll come on a white horse, and at the end of 3.5 years, he'll ride a red horse, which represents war. All right? So, these are the times of the Antichrist. What is his character? Now, coming back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, what is it that he is going to do that's going to reveal the kind of guy he is? Well, we're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, he's going to oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God. Not just the God of the Bible, but he is God. And he is going to do that. And it says that is worship, so that as God, he sits where? What does it say? In the temple. So what the Antichrist is going to do, however he does it, he's going to, at the middle of the tribulation, he's made this treaty. In the middle of the tribulation, he's going to go into the temple and say, okay, I am God. Worship me. He's an arrogant blasphemer. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. Now you say, well, who would fall for that? Almost everybody? Why? Because there's this falling away. And there is going to be, if you look at chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, he's going to deceive, in verse 10, in them that perish. Verse 11, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that people would just believe a lie. You say, oh, come on, who would believe that? Let me ask you a question. Who would really believe that a man is a woman? I mean, come on. Who would really believe that a woman is a man? This is the kind of stuff we're hearing all the time. And you got these educated people up there talking in ways that you say, well, what planet did they come off of? There's a deception going on. And when people are unbelievers, they believe the most incredibly illogical things. You know, I get very tired of having to defend the obvious. But the Antichrist, you know, we think that, and we could name some politician who's really out there in left field. You think they're bad, you get a hold of this guy, it says he will, through God's work, send a strong delusion so that they'll believe a lie. That they might be damned and they believe not the truth. And they won't accept the truth, verse 10, because they're not saved. So, he's an arrogant blasphemer. He's a follower of Satan. Look at verse 9. Whose coming is after the working of Satan. And that's an interesting thing, because that tells us that that, you know, when we consider the devil who translates himself into an angel of what? Light. I mean, if Satan were to walk in here right now, you know, we can tend to think, you know, he's got this pitchfork and he's got these horns and he's red. But no, he'd probably come in here and sit down and everybody say, that's a sharp guy. So this Antichrist after Satan is going to be very winsome, very persuasive, very probably friendly. And, you know, I think a good parallel, if you ever studied Hitler, people couldn't believe that he was a bad guy. And it's incredible when you think about it. See, people are consistently inconsistent. You know, they fall for these things. So a guy gets on television, has a big smile, and the stadium's full, and you say, can't be bad. That's the Antichrist. He's going to, I'm not saying that guy's the Antichrist, I'm talking about Joel Osteen. You know, you look at his teaching, he terribly doctrinal error. I'm not saying that he's the Antichrist. I'm just saying that was what the Antichrist will be like. And what really confirms it in people's mind is this. Now, remember we did a study on this last two Sundays, or last two times I preached on miracles. I said there were three words that confirmed the authenticity of Christ and the apostles. Anybody remember what those three words were? One of them was miracles. Another one was wonder. And another one was signs. Now notice what the Antichrist does in verse 9. Whose coming is after the work of Satan with all power. That's that word for miracles. And with signs. And lying wonders. People are going to be amazed. So the Antichrist, we have to understand, you know, we talk about miracles and so forth. But the problem with the Antichrist, he totally contradicts the scripture. And what he is showing us here, he is a very arrogant, satanic miracle worker. So what is his strategy? We've looked at his times, we've looked at his character. What is his strategy? Well, in one word, it's deception. Deception. And we're told that he is going to be a miracle. I mean, he is going to have a peace treaty with Israel. I mean, why would Israel make a peace treaty with the Antichrist? Because he persuaded them to do it. I'm assuming. But he is a very deceptive individual. And so he is going to be a friend. We're told in the book of Ezekiel, and again, the Bible is wonderfully consistent in all of these things. Ezekiel 38:39, that this is going to be a time of unwalled villages with Israel. They're going to let their guard down. And he will, the Antichrist will come as a man of peace. Look over to the book of Revelation, chapter 13. And in Revelation 13, it tells us, and they are going to, verse 4, worship the devil, which gave power and to the beast, and they worship the beast. And they're going to say, who is like unto the beast? Now, isn't it interesting? We, in our description of the Antichrist, he is You know, we talked about how he's going to be deceptive, good-looking, winsome. But the Bible calls him a beast. And people are going to say, who could make war with him? In verse 5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue. Here it is, 42 months, 3.5 years. And he opens his mouth, verse 6. This is Revelation 13, verse 6. In blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Now, he will start out apparently good, but he is, the ultimate wolf in sheep's clothing. So number 4, who are his associates? Who is identified with him? Well, we've already identified one of them. Look at, you're in chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 2 tells us, and the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him power. Who is the dragon? Yeah, look over to chapter 12, verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan. Now, it's interesting because if you remember, Daniel in his prophecies talk about the four beasts. And we have these beasts being described here in chapter 4, verse 2. And so the devil is his associate. The false prophet is his associate. If you look over to chapter 13 of Revelation, verse 11, there's another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. We won't get into that. And he doeth great wonders. He makes fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of man. He, verse 14, deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. And of course, we know the number of the beast in chapter 13, verse 18. And it is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day, and the Antichrist is a, there is a 666. And it's interesting because we have a counterfeit Trinity. Just as God the Father is the Father, you have Satan. And just as you have God the Son, you have the Antichrist. And God the Holy Spirit, you have the false prophet. So it's an unholy trinity. But what's fascinating about this, and I want to try to bring this together with you, is that one of his associates, or should I say a group of his associates, would be a one-world church. Chapter 17, verse 3 tells us, he carried me away, in this chapter 17, and John says, the angel carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon the beast, colored beast, full of names and blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. And again, we could go through and we could see whenever, we think of physical harlotry, obviously that's bad, but there is also a religious or spiritual harlotry. And it's the worship of wrong gods. And if you remember in the book of Hosea, God uses Hosea, who married a woman, remember her name? Gomer, of all things. Excuse me. And Gomer was a harlot. And God used Gomer as an illustration of Israel going into adultery. I think of James chapter 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? So it's a very serious thing, folks, when we get too warmed up to the world. It's spiritual adultery. Now, I have a book here, and I tell you what I'm going to do, because if I tried to go through what I was going to go through, it would take us the whole time. We wouldn't have time to pray, and we don't really have much time to pray as it is. Anyway, but let me introduce this. And next week we have our deacons care groups, and in 2 weeks, if I'm still here, I can't even remember what the calendar shows. I'd like to spend a little bit of time. Here's an interesting book. It's called The Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. And it talks about the worship of Nimrod and his wife. And so we'll pick up on that, but I do want you to see that what we are seeing in our world today is an ecumenical world religion. And when we think of Babylon, now if I were to ask you, when do you first see Babylon? What's that? Okay, the Tower of Babylon, Babel. Does anybody know who was the head of that? His name was Nimrod. And one of the fascinating things you'll see in the Bible, I told you I won't go into it too much, but one of the fascinating things you'll see is that there's a story of two cities in the Bible. One is Jerusalem and one is Babylon. So we come to the book of Revelation, chapter 17. We should not be too surprised to be introduced to Babylon. And we shouldn't be surprised that when we get to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, we see a new Jerusalem. So, I just want to introduce this by saying that there is going to be, the Antichrist is going to have a one world religion. And it may be more evident than we sometimes realize. And sometimes people wonder, why are you so hard on not going to, you know, Pastor Nathan mentioned me the prayer fest. What is that, what it is, prayer fest? That's a very ungodly thing to go to. I wouldn't recommend it on your Facebook page. But there's a reason for that. Because what you're going to see is that this is the beginning, or not the beginning, but this is an accumulation is the word I want, an accumulation of what we're dealing with. So, in 2 weeks we'll deal with that. All right? Father, help us as we take prayer requests now. Guide and direct us and give us wisdom as we seek to serve you. And Lord, protect us in these latter days from these things that are very, very subtle and very convincing. But Lord, we ask that you would help us to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. For Jesus' sake. Any prayer requests this evening? Yes.